The following message is Bishop John W. Howe's third talk in his series on Elijah. It is entitled, A Sentimental Journey.
We have been taking a very brief look at the prophet Elijah, and that's why we've been singing that little chorus that was written by a friend of mine to the tune of Chariots of Fire. If you don't know how that ties in, you will by next week. We've taken really what I would call two little snapshots of Elijah so far. The first on Mount Carmel, when he single-handedly turned the nation around, turned them back from worshiping Baal to following the true God of Israel, Yahweh. And I mentioned that his very name, Elijah, L-E-L-I-J-A-H, E-L-I-J-A, means the Lord is God. Yahweh is God. His name personifies his message. And Elijah's role was that of recapitulating the ministry of Moses. That was the first snapshot. The second was the next day, after having been successful against 850 false prophets, when he realizes Queen Jezebel isn't going to take this lying down, she's coming to get him, he says, "Oh Lord, let me die." And the Lord reassures him, "There are 7,000 in Israel who stand with you who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And one, in particular, Elisha, will be your protege, Elijah and Elisha." I'm just hitting these four little vignettes and skipping over much of the story. I hope you will be tantalized to go back and read the material yourself and get the whole saga. See the ministry of Elijah and Elisha as it unfolded. It's really an incredible ministry. I'm just touching on it. I wanted to say just a word about the importance of having an Elisha, a partner, a supporter, an encourager, a protege in this case. I want to read you an extraordinary comment from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. He was talking about his need for an Elisha. Listen to this. This is Paul. Filled with the burden, filled with the enthusiasm that he had for preaching the gospel. Listen to what he says. "When I came to Troas to proclaim the good news of Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord. But my mind could not rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said farewell to them and went on to Macedonia." Just a little comment in the middle of his letter, doesn't elaborate. But think of it. The Apostle Paul, a door opened for me to minister in Troas, but I couldn't be at peace. My mind wouldn't rest because I couldn't find my brother, my Elisha, my partner, Titus. And so I didn't go through that door. I didn't do that ministry because I needed that kind of support. I think we all have that, don't we? We need to know we're not alone. Elijah needed to know that he wasn't alone. And in one sense, the story was that God alone is sufficient, but God himself said, "Elijah, there's 7,000 others that haven't bowed to Baal, and one in particular, Elisha, is going to be your partner." Listen to this paragraph from 2 Corinthians and see if you can tell, this is right at the beginning, see if you can tell me what this letter is about. From this introductory comment, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we're being consoled, it is for your consolation, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we are also suffering. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our consolation. That word is also in some translations rendered as comfort, your comfort. And comfort, the English word comfort, is from the Latin cum fortes, which means with strength. It's for your strength. We strengthen each other. We comfort each other. We console each other. We need each other. And Elijah very much needed Elisha. I don't want to belabor that. I just want to call it to your attention. God gave to Elijah a partner, a disciple, if you will, who shared his ministry and then eventually took it over. Well, I want to go back then to snapshot number 3 in 2 Kings chapter 2. This is at the end of the story of Elijah. This is virtually the last thing that happens before he is carried up into heaven in a whirlwind and before Elisha takes over. Okay? 2 Kings chapter 2, and I'm beginning at the first verse. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be silent." And Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle, his scarf, and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. That's a strange story, isn't it? How many of you have ever read that before? Good number of you. If you were to look at a map of the Holy Land, some of you may have maps in the back of your Bible, and if you look there or somewhere else, you would see that this is an even stranger story because it is a most circuitous route that they took. Gilgal, where they started, is just inside Israel's border on the west bank of the Jordan River, just inside from present-day Jordan, just across the Jordan River easternmost side of present-day Israel. Bethel is about a third of the way across the country, moving from east to west. You have to pass Jericho to get there. Then they come back to Jericho, which is just west of Gilgal. And then they go past Gilgal to cross the Jordan, so that they are almost where they started, but they're going across the Jordan and ending up on the other side, outside of Israel, where Elijah was carried up into heaven in his chariot of fire. You picture that in your mind? They start in Gilgal, they go past Jericho to Bethel, then they come back to Jericho, then they pass Gilgal to go across the Jordan. Why? Well, we're not told, but I believe that what's going on here is a kind of a spiritual, sentimental journey that recalled the mighty events of holy history and pointedly asked Elisha at every step along the way, how far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go? If you ever have the opportunity of visiting the Holy Land, you will go to some of these sites, and you will certainly stop to think about, maybe to read about and meditate in Scripture on what happened there. That's why you go. You make a pilgrimage so you can rehearse what happened in these various physical places. And so the first stop that they make is Bethel. What was Bethel known for? Anybody know? This is the site of God's original promise to Abraham. You remember how he called him out of the land of Ur, out of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq, as a matter of fact. Called him to a place, and it says he knew not where. Abraham got up, left his family, left his society, left the paganism that he had been part of, and followed this unknown God to an unknown place. And eventually he got to Bethel, and it was in Bethel that the Lord appeared to him and said, to you and to your offspring, I'm going to give this land. This is it. This is what I called you to. This is the land, Bethel. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 12. Two generations later, it was the site of Jacob having his famous dream. Jacob's ladder, remember that? Or staircase, really, it could be translated. Or even a ramp, could be like a runway. Stretching down from heaven to earth, the ladder or the stairway or the ramp, with the angels of God ascending and descending on it. You remember that? And Jacob awoke from his dream and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't even know it. And he, in fact, is the one who names it Beth-El, which means house of God. El, again. If you want to take a look at Genesis 28 for just a second. Hold your finger here in 2 Kings, we'll come back to it. But Genesis 28, verse 13. The Lord stood beside Jacob and said to him, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. He reiterates the promises that he gave to Abraham two generations earlier. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it, and he called that place Bethel, house of God. Do you know that Jacob is the one whose name was changed? You remember that story? On another night, when he wrestled all night with a man who turns out to be the angel of the Lord, he really is wrestling with God. And he says, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. And the angel of the Lord changes his name. He says, you have been up until this point called Jacob, but you're going to have a new name, and your new name is what? Israel. Do you know what Jacob means? The supplanter, or the cheater, or the dirty sneak thief. Literally, one who overreaches, one who grasps, one who is always going for more than is his. When he stole his brother Esau's blessing, Isaac, their father, said to Esau, your brother came with guile and took away your blessing. To which Esau replies, is he not rightly named? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he has taken away my blessing, the supplanter. And his name was changed by God to Israel, he who wrestles with God, or he who is blessed by God. Do you remember at the beginning of John's Gospel that Jesus meets a fellow by the name of Nathanael? Do you remember what he says to him? Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Jacob, the man who was full of guile, is changed into Israel, the Israelite. And Jesus greets Nathanael and says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Your brother came with guile and took away your blessing, but eventually he wrestled with God, and he was changed from one full of guile into a man blessed by God. Behold, a man blessed by God, in whom there is no guile. You get the play on that? And Nathanael says, wow, obviously talking about me. How did you know me? And Jesus says a very strange thing. He says, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael is immediately converted by that. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, I have always wondered, what in the world was he doing under the fig tree? That Jesus saw, see? And it either demonstrated that he is indeed a man in whom there is no guile, or possibly, it illustrated exactly the opposite. Possibly he thought of himself as an Israelite in whom there is no guile, but in fact he was doing something sneaky and Jesus saw him under the fig tree and gave the lie to it. I don't know, that's just a speculation. But in any event, whatever it was that he was doing, Jesus saw it. He thought he was alone. He thought it was in secret. And when he realizes that Jesus somehow supernaturally saw it, he is totally converted. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And you know what Jesus' reply to that is? Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Does that send a little chill up your spine? I'm the one who is the stairway to heaven. I'm the one who opens heaven to humankind. Stick around with me and I'll wrestle the guile out of you if need be. What do you suppose Elijah and Elisha were talking about as they moved toward Bethel? The promises of God? His faithfulness in keeping them? The need to wrestle with God, with an unwillingness to settle for anything less than his best? Or maybe the need to wrestle with him until he changes our character. Change my heart, O God. Make me ever true. Till he takes the guile out of us. If you were there, isn't that what you'd be talking about? The need to dream dreams and see visions. The need to suddenly discover the stairway to heaven. The need to realize this is the house of God. And I wasn't even aware of it. Bethel, place of the promise, place of heaven being opened, stairway to heaven. They move on. Jericho. Jericho, of course, you remember the site of the first great military victory when the walls came a-tumbling down. Without firing a shot. Jericho was right on the border. This was the first city they had to get past in order to get into the land. If they were going to go in and take the land, they had to take Jericho. This is the place of the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise. I will give your offspring this land. If you can't get past Jericho, you can't get any of it. But Jericho says, God's people, trusting God's provision, facing overwhelming odds to the contrary, will be assured of God's ultimate victory. Now let me relate another thing. You remember on the Mount of on the Mount of Temptation, the offer that Satan made to Jesus? He simply challenged him twice. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. But he made him one offer. He said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you what? All the kingdoms of this world. All of them. And think what Jesus could have done with them. All of the combined military and economic power of all of the kingdoms, of all of the empires, of all time at your disposal if you will worship me. Then Jesus said what? He said, it is written, man shall worship the Lord God and him only. I, as a faithful man, will not worship you because I'm going to worship the Lord my God and him alone. But you know this fascinating thing? Do you know where the Mount of Temptation is located? It overlooks the ruins of Jericho. Jesus, standing there, being tempted by Satan, just bow down. He doesn't say deny God. He just says, bow down and worship me too, and I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. All Jesus has to do is look down the foot of the mountain and be reminded, you don't have to do it Satan's way. Do it God's way, and the walls will come tumbling down. And somewhere I read, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall rule and reign forever and ever. You don't need to do it Satan's way. That's what Jericho reminds us of. Do it God's way, and the walls will come tumbling down. What do you suppose Elijah and Elisha were talking about as they approached Jericho? Moving into the promises of God. Trusting him to fulfill his word. Doing things his way rather than the world's way or Satan's way. Seeing him exercise miracle power on behalf of those who trust him. Isn't that what you'd have been talking about? And so finally they come to the Jordan. And the Jordan has always been, for the Jews, it has been the great symbol of division between the wilderness of wandering and the land of promise. You remember that Moses himself never got over the Jordan. Brought his people up to the borders of Jordan twice, to the banks of the Jordan twice, and never got across. He was buried on Mount Pisgah, overlooking the promised land. Joshua led the people into the land, and the waters parted before him miraculously, just as the Red Sea had parted before Moses 40 years earlier. 40 years earlier, Moses led the people up to the Jordan, and he sent 12 men in to spy out the land. And they came back and they said, it's fantastic. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's beyond our wildest imagination. It is incredible. Only problem is there are giants in the land. And they took a little vote. And 10 out of the 12 said, we dare not go in. Now, mind you, God had just delivered them in the most extraordinary, incredible way, plague after plague on the Egyptians, finally delivers them from the death of the firstborn, takes them to the Red Sea, opens the Red Sea in front of them, leads them through the wilderness, brings them to the Jordan, and a few giants scare them. Two of the spies said, the Lord is with us. We can go in. You know what their names were? Joshua and Caleb. 40 years later, two people out of that original generation are still alive. Joshua and Caleb. The two that believed God got in. Everybody else in that whole generation perished in the wilderness. And their kids and their grandkids got in. Those who believed it received it. And those who doubted stayed out. The Jordan has always been the symbol of crossing over, of transferring from one kingdom or dominion to another. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. He put himself in our place so that he could transfer us to his place. Colossians chapter 1 says, he has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has transferred us from one dominion to another. What do you suppose Elijah and Elisha were talking about as they came to the banks of the Jordan and crossed it dry shod? It parted. Just as it had for Joshua, just as the Red Sea had for Moses, what do you think they were talking about? The need not just to have promises and to dream dreams and to see visions, but to actually enter in to the fullness of what God has offered. The need not just to see the beginning of his victory, but to see it worked out in its fullness, throughout the length and breadth of the land, the need not to be fearful when there are few giants in the way, but to believe that in God's strength we can conquer them, the need to make our citizenship in the land of his promise. My question for you and for myself tonight is how far are we prepared to go with Jesus? As far as longing for his promises and dreaming about their fulfillment in our lives? Or as far as seeing the beginning of their fulfillment in God's miraculous provision? Or are we ready to actually enter the land and make it our home? How far will you go with Jesus? Sentimental journey. Elijah took Elisha to rehearse the mighty acts of God, to put himself into each one of those stories, and I believe at every point the question was, are you willing to go on? And Elijah said, I'm not going to stay behind. I'm going on. I'm going all the way. Will you? Will I? The peace of the Lord be always with you.